Can we please turn to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 45, our scripture reading from earlier. If we have been paying attention to the hymns that have been sung, there's no prizes for guessing the text tonight. We've been thinking about there's life for a look at the Saviour. We've been thinking about turning our eyes upon Jesus. And so the only text we can turn to is verse 22. Verse 22, let's read it again together. It's the Lord speaking now. And what does he say? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Heavenly Father, think of how the Word of God describes those who are lost in their sin. Describes them as being, well, lost. It also describes them as being blind. And yet this text tells us to look. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would come down. That, Lord, you would open some blind sinner's eyes. That you would awaken that dead sinner and open those eyes, remove the scales from the eyes as you did with Paul, and enable them tonight, perhaps for the very first time, to truly look to Jesus Christ. Father, we think of the day and hour that you enabled each and every one of the saved of God to look. Father, what a beautiful sight it was when we first saw our Saviour, when we came to him, when we trusted our eternity upon the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that sinners would see the Saviour, that they'd see the sacrifice, that they'd see the forgiveness that is to be found in the Lord. And that they would do as this verse commands and be saved. Father, we thank thee that there is salvation in the Lord. Thank thee that God has not stopped saving. Thank thee that the promise that the Lord gave to his disciples there in Capernaum still holds true today. That he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we pray that we'd see a few building blocks of that church be planted tonight. And sinners coming to know the Lord as their Saviour. Sinners putting their faith and trust in him. Father, help me now to preach, I pray. Lord, I need thy Spirit to fall upon me. Lord, we can have points. We can have things to say. We can have quotes, illustrations. We can have everything a sermon should have. But Lord, we could be absent of the Spirit of God. Father, we pray for the Spirit above anything else. Father, grant liberty tonight, we pray. Lord, grant grace tonight. And we pray that as the gospel would go forward, that it would be met by waiting hearts of sinners coming to know the Lord. Father, do it tonight, we pray, for thine own glory, we ask. Amen. Amen. The year was 1850. A mother came to some of her children, and especially one young boy, and she told her son, I want you to make your way to the Lord's house. The young man looked out and snow was beginning to fall upon the city where he lived. And the young man grabbed his coat and he made his way. He was just 15 years old. And he began to make his way to the Lord's house. But you know, he discovered that the further he went on his journey, the closer he got to the church, the snow became heavier and heavier and heavier. Soon enough, there was a blizzard right across Cheltenham where he lived. Well, this young man, he decided, well, I need to find shelter. I need to find refuge somewhere, for if I stay out in the snow any longer, I'd catch my death. And so the young man, he darted down an alleyway, desperately seeking shelter. And as he ran down that alleyway, he began to hear something that was very familiar to his ears. He began to hear a church organ. And he thought, well, I was on my way to church anyway. I'll follow the sound of this organ, and wherever the church may be, I'll sit and I'll enjoy the service there. The young man followed it into a primitive Methodist church. And there, just slipping in, this young man, not saved, not knowing much about the Lord Jesus Christ, he just slipped into the back pew. He didn't want to be spotted, didn't want to be seen, didn't want to cause a fuss. You know, as the young man watched the front of the church, he saw a few of the session, a few of the committee discussing matters at the front of the church, and soon the announcement was made that the visiting preacher that day had got caught up in the snow and he would not be able to make it to the service that morning. You know, it was left to one of the elders to stand up and to preach. You know, this man, he had nothing prepared. He had nothing ready to go. He was nervous. He was fearful. He was inexperienced. And so the man, he simply stood up and he turned in his Bible to Isaiah 45. And he read verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Not knowing how to expound the verse. Not knowing how to exegete properly and apply the verse, the man simply repeated himself, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And again and again and again, that man repeated, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Well, you might say, well, that was no sermon. That was no message. I wouldn't want to sit in a service like that. It's vain repetition. What good is that going to do if a man just repeats his text? Oh, beloved, you see that young boy that was sitting at the back of that church? As that gospel message went forward, "Look unto me and be ye saved," that young man came to a realization. That young man sitting at the back of that church realized all he had to do was look. Take one look at the Savior. Trust Him as his Lord. Trust Him as his Master. And he would be gloriously saved from sin. That young man lay broken at the back of that church. And he came to know the Lord as his Savior that night. And he trusted Christ as his Redeemer. You know, that man, that young boy, grew up to be known as Spurgeon. One of the greatest preachers England has ever seen, preaching to thousands of souls week after week. And Spurgeon, later on in life, as he wrote about that time when he came to know the Lord as his Savior, he could say these words, "My soul through the blood of Christ was made as white as the driven snow by God's grace." You know, hundreds of years have passed from the salvation of Spurgeon. Much has changed in our nation. Much has changed right across the United Kingdom from that day and that hour when Spurgeon trusted the Lord for salvation. But let me tell you this, God has not changed. And the same God that spoke to Spurgeon 200 years ago is still speaking today. And He is still reaching sinners. And He is still as able to save you tonight as He was able to save Spurgeon. And you know, the truth of Isaiah 45:22 remains the same. The message remains the same. Look unto Christ. Look unto me. And be ye saved, saith the Lord. You know, this text, it's a beautiful text. It finds itself nestled right in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, the book as a whole is an indictment of the sins of the nation of Judah, as was Hosea, an indictment of the sins of God's people. In fact, Isaiah begins in chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord says of them, "Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward." Well, the Lord doesn't mince His words when He speaks to His people. And He's saying, "You've gone backwards here. You've forsaken me here." And the book of Isaiah largely as an indictment. And the Lord is telling them of the punishment that's coming their way because of sin. You know, from chapters 1 to 39, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, has been showing that because of Judah's sin, they're going to be taken captive by the nation of Babylon. And they're going to become slaves in a foreign land. In fact, He tells King Hezekiah, in chapter 39, "All that is in thy house, and all which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." Now the Lord fulfilled that promise. The Lord was true to His word. There came a day, and the armies of Babylon razed Jerusalem, and they took the people of God away captive. But you know, whilst chapters 1 to 39 is speaking of forthcoming destruction, there's a massive tonal shift in the book. And it begins in chapter 40. And there in chapter 40 we see the Lord, and what's He saying? He's no longer indicting. He's no longer declaring judgment. He's saying, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Rather than condemning, the Lord gives Himself to comforting the children of God. And you know, when the Lord comforts, I saw something of this morning. The Lord doesn't comfort with cliches or quips. The Lord doesn't say, "Don't worry, everything will be okay." But the Lord comforts by showing us His Son. And as always, how the Lord will comfort His children, by showing us Christ. And you know, the Lord, as He begins to comfort His people Israel, He shows them what He's going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sinner, know this, there's no greater comfort that this world can afford than to know that Jesus Christ can bear away your sin. In chapter 45, God is revealing his future plan for his people. He reveals that through a Persian king called Cyrus, he will bring his people out of Babylon and he will lead them back into Israel, back into the promised land. But you know, as the Lord reveals that future plan that he has for his people, he also reveals his saving plan. You see, we read in verse 17, don't we? Israel shall be saved in the Lord. And right throughout this chapter, the Lord is showing that yes, they're going to be delivered geographically, but more importantly, they can be delivered spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. Having shown those who have sinned against him all that he's willing to do for them through Christ, God commands them in verse 22 as to how they are to receive salvation. How they are to receive the promised salvation which Jesus Christ purchased with his own precious blood. How can you and I be saved today? How can we hear the message of God? The Lord tells us, look unto me and be ye saved. There it is. It couldn't be simpler. Look unto me and be ye saved. You know, perhaps for many years you have listened to the gospel calls. You've listened to singers as they bid you to come to the Lord and put your trust in him. You've listened to preachers as they've told you time after time after time to put your sin on Christ, to be washed in the blood. Or perhaps you've heard preachers, singers, men and women calling you time after time, be saved, be saved, be saved. And time after time you put them off. Oh beloved, this is no preacher speaking tonight. It's the Lord himself. This is the Lord's gospel call. And the Lord calls to you tonight. What's he telling you to do? But look unto him and be ye saved. You know, you can ignore a preacher. You can ignore a minister. You can ignore some message and song. But you can't ignore the Lord. Look unto me, the Lord says, and be ye saved. Tonight is the night, sinner, where you must get right with Christ. You must put all your sin upon the Savior and get right with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. There's a number of things I want us to see about this text. And the first thing I want you to see is this. The salvation of the Lord's gospel call. The salvation of this call. You see, the Lord God is not the author of confusion. The Lord doesn't just use terms randomly like salvation. But whenever he says salvation, he goes on to explain what it is that we need saved from. Why do we need saved? You see, there's a number of things we can notice from Isaiah 45 about salvation. First is this, salvation is free. Salvation is free. Read the text again with me. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. Can you see any payment there? Can you see any stipulation there? Can you see anything, any great deed which the Lord requires of you in order to receive the promised blessing of salvation? Absolutely not. But the Lord's showing you tonight through this verse that his salvation is free to all who would come and receive him as their Savior. He says to you tonight, come without money, come without price, come and receive my salvation. You know, churches in our land today, they would tell you that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Read that verse again. Look unto me and be saved. There's churches and they'll say, well, in order to be saved, you have to pay into the church. You have to become a member of the church. You have to regularly attend the church. And without that, you can't be saved. You know, there's some churches and it grieves our hearts. They say you don't even need to be saved. You have nothing to be saved from. Well, certainly that wasn't what the Lord describes in this text. The Lord says you need to be saved. It's necessary that you're saved. Not only does the Lord tell you to be saved, but he gives that salvation to you tonight for nothing. He promises he'll bestow salvation freely. And that's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 24 that he was justified freely by his grace. Paul could say, I did pay nothing for my salvation, but the Lord saved me for free. He required nothing of me but to look unto him and be saved. Let me use an illustration. What did we think about this morning? Only the wedding feast. And I'm sure a lot of you are married. Whenever that you were getting married and you sent out your wedding invitations, did you say to the people who you were inviting to your wedding day, I want you to bring £30 for your meal? Absolutely not. You wouldn't have dreamt of that. When you were calling men and women to your wedding feast, you wouldn't have dreamed of asking them to come and to pay for that which you were offering. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that same illustration. And he talks about that consummation of redemption, salvation, as being a wedding feast. The Lord has paid the price for the feast. The Lord has covered the cost of the wedding to be united to you, to be betrothed unto you. And you know what he says in Luke 14 and verse 17? Come, for all things are now ready. Just like that wedding invitation, beloved, the Lord just says, come. Come without money. Come without price. But I want you to know something tonight. Though the Lord offers you salvation freely, it doesn't mean that it didn't cost the Lord anything. Rather, the salvation which he offers you tonight cost him everything. It cost him the splendor of heaven. It cost him the miseries of this life. It cost him pain. It cost him anguish. It cost him a crown of thorns. Cost him an old rugged cross. It cost him Calvary. It cost him the wrath of God. It cost him the Father turning his face away from his only begotten Son. It cost him what is equivalent to an eternity of the wrath of God for sin. And yet the Savior paid it all to save you freely. Beloved, what a Savior we preach in this church. He took your sins. He endured the wrath of God for you. And he did all this that he may offer you salvation freely tonight. Spurgeon, that man who was saved by this text, he said these words, salvation is free to anyone who would have it. Would you be saved tonight? Would you like to be saved from your sin? Would you like to know that that great weight, that mammoth weight of iniquities and sins are gone forever? Then look unto me, says the Lord, and be ye saved. I've seen that salvation is free. But you know, salvation, as well as being free, it's freeing. You see, salvation frees us. We read in the scriptures that because of our sin, we are in bondage to sin. That is, we serve sin just as one who is in bondage has to serve the will of his master. The Bible tells us that in our sin, we're in bondage to sin. We have to serve sin. We can't do anything but sin. You see, you might think that sin is enjoyable. You might think that sin brings you happiness. That sin brings you contentment. Little do you know, sinner, your sin is trapping you. Your sin is a harsh taskmaster. You're enslaved to sin. And you know, the Lord had to teach his children this in a most graphic way. See, the children of Israel played about with sin. Thought sin was harmless. Thought sin didn't really matter. What did the Lord have to do to that nation? He had to literally put them in chains. Had to literally put them in cages and carry them off to a foreign land. The Lord had to show them really and truly and demonstratively that sin brings souls into bondage. But you know, as the Lord speaks here in Isaiah chapter 45, he tells them of one who will deliver them, King Cyrus. Look at what he says of him in verse 13. He says, I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. Notice what he says here. He shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward. You know, beloved, Cyrus did come and did release the children of God. But let me tell you tonight, one far greater than Cyrus has been delivered for you. One far greater than Cyrus has been given for you to release you from the bondage of sin, and that is Christ. Christ was raised up in righteousness. Christ has died for you. He has taken the wrath of God for you that he might free you from the bondage of sin. Beloved, salvation is freeing. He can free you from the punishment of hell forever. He can free you from the unending wrath of God. He can free you from the entangled bondage of sin tonight. Will you look unto him? Will you be saved tonight? You know, the book of Hebrews asks this question. It's the most pertinent question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. The reality is we can't. There's only one way to escape the captivity of sin, and it's through Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. Will you look to Christ tonight? Will you be delivered from your sin and be truly freed without money and without grace? The Lord's salvation is free. The Lord's salvation is freeing. But I want you also to notice that the Lord's salvation is forever. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Verse 17, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Christ offers you salvation tonight. Salvation that is everlasting. A salvation that he shall not rescind or take back tomorrow, but a salvation that is true for all eternity. That is, from everlasting to everlasting. You see, the salvation of sinners has always been upon the heart of God. For this cause came Christ into the world, to save sinners. Will you be a beneficiary of his saving work? Will you benefit tonight? Will you be saved tonight? Freed tonight? Because of what Christ did for you when he came into this earth. We've seen the salvation of this call. It's offered to you freely. It can free you from sin. And it endures forever. Will you come to Christ and receive that salvation? You might say, preacher, I'd love to. Preacher, I'd love to be saved. So let's look at the specifics of this call. We've seen the salvation. Now let's look at the specifics. Yes, I'd love to be saved. How can I be saved? How can I become a partaker of redemption in Christ? Let's look at what the Lord says. Look unto me. Be saved. That's what we have to do. Specifically. Have to look to Christ. If you're to be saved from sin, if you're to be freed from the curse of the law, you must begin with Christ. There's no other place. It's no good saying, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. It's Christ you need. Christ you need. Think about the simplicity of that. Think of the simplicity of what the Lord's asking you to do tonight. To look unto him. You don't have to teach a child how to look. You don't have to go to school to learn how to look at things. We just do it. It's natural. The Lord says tonight, the easiest thing you can possibly do, look unto him. Be saved. You know, there's the most beautiful illustration of how simple this is. You think of when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's middle tree. Either side of him were two thieves dying beside him. One of them knocked Christ to the bitter end and he perished in a lost eternity in hell forever. But you know that other thief? He was saved. He was delivered from sin. The Lord said to him, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Now you think of that thief. His hands were nailed to the cross. He could do nothing for the Lord. Perhaps you say, well, I'd love to be saved. I'll do this and I'll do that. And I'll put my hand to this and I'll put my hand to the plow. And I'll earn salvation. Well, that thief couldn't. His hands were nailed. And he was saved. Just as truly as you or I can be. You know, his feet were nailed to the cross. You might say, well, I'll go to all of the meetings, preacher. I won't miss a single meeting of this church. I'll go everywhere. I'll go to the outreach. I'll go to the missions. I'll do everything this church wants me to do. Well, Lord, that thief's feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't go anywhere for the Lord. He couldn't tell anyone about the Lord. But yet he could look. He could look. And in looking to the Lord, he saw his Savior. Men and women, it's not what you can do for the Lord that matters. It's what the Lord can do for you when you look unto him. You know, there's two things I want you to notice about the specifics of this call. See, the Lord says, look unto me. You know, the first thing I want you to notice is this. Looking to Christ means turning. If we were to read this verse in the original Hebrew, that's exactly how it would read. Turn unto me, saith the Lord. That is exactly how it would read. Turn unto me and be ye saved. You see, men and women, the reality of the gospel is this. The answer to the problem of your sin, the answer to the problem of your lost soul, does not lie within yourself. And it really seems logical to us, doesn't it? We say, well, I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from the Lord. And so our logical thought process goes as follows. Because I have sinned, because I have sacrificed an eternity with Christ, I have to make recompense. I have to do something to merit salvation again. I have to make amends for my sin. Sinner, you can do nothing to save yourself. Not one single thing. The Bible tells us by grace are ye saved. Not of works. Not of works. Sinner, you can do nothing to save yourself, but you can do one thing. You can look to Jesus Christ. You can look to Him and pray, Lord, save me tonight. You see, you have to look away from yourself. You have to look away from relying on who you are, on what you've done. You have to look away from your good works. You have to look away from a minister perhaps you've been relying on. You have to look away from the good living that you've been relying on. You have to look away from your good works that you've been relying on. And you must look to Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for you, the one who bled for you, the one who came from heaven to become your Savior. He's the one you need to look to. He's the one you need tonight. Look at the one of whom even his enemies could say, this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. You know, we have to look at the one of whom Jude says he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let me tell you tonight, there is no other Savior. No other Savior can save you from sin but Jesus Christ. It's Christ or it's nothing. Let me show you that. Look at verse 14. What does the Lord say there at the end of verse 14? The Lord says, there is none else. Look at verse 15. Thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Look at verse 17. Israel shall be saved. How shall they be saved? In the Lord. Look at verse 18 together. Thus saith the Lord. Look at the last clause of that verse. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse 21, the end of the verse. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Look at verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Sinner, I don't know how many times the Lord has to say it. There's salvation in none other, but in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if you are to be saved tonight, you must come and realize there's no one else can save me. I can't even save myself. I need Christ. I need His mercy. And I need His grace. You know, this turning away from sin, this turning away from self, the Bible calls it repentance. It's leaving sin behind. Leaving self behind. Leaving all behind. And following the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sinner, let me instruct you tonight, leave behind your sin. No sin is worth an eternity in hell. Come to Christ tonight. Leave your sin behind and come to the Redeemer of lost sinners. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto Him and be saved. Unto Him who was nailed on the tree. That looking to Christ means turning. But I want you also to see that looking to Christ means trusting. Looking to Christ means trusting. You see, when the Lord says, look unto me, He's not saying, look at a picture of me, or look at an image of me, or look at a representation of me, and you'll be saved. You know, there's a certain school of thought in this country, and it believes that if you have a depiction of Christ, or a crucifix in your home, that the Lord will bless you, that the Lord will be gracious unto you, because of that depiction of Christ that's evident there in your home. Beloved, that's not what the Lord's saying here. You see, did Judas not see the Lord? Judas wasn't delivered. Did Pilate not see the Lord? He didn't look at Him, but yet he was not delivered. You see, it's not just looking at a picture of Christ tonight. To look to Christ for salvation is not to employ the eye of flesh, but to employ the eye of faith. To put your faith and trust in Him. To look unto Him with all your heart and all your soul. And to accept Him as your Redeemer. You see, Christ's person is perfect. And His blood is of infinite value to the Father. And it is Christ's blood that is the only means by which sinners can be justified before God. And how do we receive that blood? How do we receive salvation? Well, let me continue to quote that verse I quoted earlier on. By grace are ye saved. Through faith. Through faith. There it is, sin. We have to trust the Lord. Not only do we have to turn from sin, but we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. See, it's not just believing that there is a God. It's not just believing in God. You know, the devil believes there's a God. The devil believes God exists. It's believing that he is the Savior, that he is the only one able to rescue sinners from a lost eternity. And so let me ask you tonight, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you staked your eternity upon the Son of God? Now, the Old Testament tells a story. It's the story of the brazen serpent. There we read about the snakes that go into the camp of Israel and they bite the children of Israel and they begin to die. Whenever they cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation, the Lord raises up that bronze snake, that brazen serpent. And all who turned away from what they were doing and trusted that the Lord would save them through this means would be gloriously saved. You know how foolish we would say one was if they didn't look. They didn't trust that the Lord would deliver them after he said he would. How foolish we would say that person would be. And yet how many hear that the Lord will save them and do nothing. And don't trust. And don't turn from sin. Don't be as foolish tonight. You know, Christ, when he spoke of that occasion, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ was lifted up for all to see. You must turn from sin and trust him tonight as your only Savior. Tell me, will you look unto Christ tonight and be saved? We've seen the salvation that this text speaks of. We've seen the specifics of what we have to do. We have to turn. We have to trust. We have to have faith and repentance. But you know, lastly, I just want you to see the scope of this call. The scope of this call. You see, perhaps you're listening to the message tonight. And you're saying, well, the salvation the Lord offers sounds wonderful. And I know what I have to do, but would the Lord save me? Would the Lord save a sinner such as me? Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. The Lord could never save me. Just read the verse again. What does the Lord say? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Is there any wider scope than that? Everybody on earth, look unto Christ and you will be saved. Turn to Christ tonight, all the ends of the earth, and you'll be saved. And that has three applications, those words, all the ends of the earth. Could the Lord save you tonight? Well, let me make two statements. Firstly, God's mercy extends to a world of sinners. His mercy extends to the world of sinners. You see, one thing is true and consistent. Wherever it is you go on planet earth, should you go to Africa, Australia, Sweden, wherever it is you will go to on this earth, one thing you'll discover very quickly is that everybody you meet, every inhabitant of planet earth, is a sinner before Almighty God. But you know, something else is certain too. That the Lord's offer of salvation goes forward to every sinner that's ever lived on planet earth. The Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, everybody. The Lord's offer goes forward to you tonight. The Lord offers his saving grace to all men across this globe, and his command to you tonight, your duty before Almighty God, is to look unto Christ and to turn from sin. You know, in Revelation 5 verse 9, we see the redeemed of God, and there they are. They're standing before the throne of God. The world has ended, and they're rejoicing in the Savior. And what do we read there in Revelation 5 verse 9? That they were saved out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation. The Lord's able to save right across this globe. What does that mean for you tonight here in Newton Arts? It means you are under the scope of God's saving mercy. You are one of the people whom God has offered salvation to. And so you must come. Just as when you receive an invitation, as we mentioned earlier, to a wedding, you go. Beloved, the Lord has invited you tonight to come and to trust in Christ as your Savior. Will you come tonight? Will you look to him and be saved? God's mercy extends to the world of sinners. But you know as well, God's mercy extends to the worst of sinners. See, who better to comment on this text than that young boy who was saved as a result of it? The boy we spoke of at the start, C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon, when he when he commented on those words, all the ends of the earth, he could say this: I think the ends of the earth imply those who've gone farthest away from Christ. What an encouragement that is for you, sinner. No matter how sinful you might believe you are, believe me, you are sinful before God. No matter how far you may think in your own mind you've drifted from the heavenly shore and you've drifted from Christ Himself, the Lord offers mercy tonight and grace tonight and salvation tonight to you, even in your sin. The vilest offender, the hymn writer said, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus full pardon receives. Now I want you to think of two sinners in the Bible. Two great sinners. The greatest sinner of the New Testament and the greatest sinner of the Old Testament. I want you to think of Paul. Paul was a wretch. Let me tell you, Paul. He used to heal men and women. What does that mean? He entered into houses uninvited. And if he saw that the people of that house were Christians, he sent them to prison. You know, we read at the end of the book of Acts, Paul confesses, that at that time when he was arresting men and women, he would have voted in the courts to put those Christians to death. The blood of countless members of the Church of Christ lay on the hands of Paul. He put men and women to death, children to death, for the gospel's sake. Because they trusted in the gospel, they trusted in the Lord. When Paul spoke of himself, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the king of sinners. Let me tell you, when Paul came to the Lord, and when the scales were lifted from Paul's eyes, and he looked to Jesus Christ, let me tell you, Paul found grace and mercy. Paul found forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Let me tell you of another man. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king. A wicked king in the Old Testament period. In fact, we read that he walked in the ways of sin from as early as 12 years old. The Bible tells us he filled one end of Jerusalem to the other with the blood of the prophets. It's believed that Isaiah, the very man who wrote these words that we've been thinking about tonight, was put to death by Manasseh. But Manasseh killed this prophet for preaching against him, for showing his sin. This was a man who set up false temples, false idols in Jerusalem. But you know, there was a day and hour when Manasseh looked to the Lord, and the Lord saved Manasseh. Paul was a wicked sinner, and yet Christ saved him. Manasseh was a wicked sinner, and yet Christ saved him. We thought of Paul. We thought of Manasseh. Now think about yourself. It might be that you've wandered from God for many years. It might be that you've taken no thought about your soul. You've taken no thought about the Christ who came to save you. Let me tell you tonight, God's mercy extends to you. And let me once again bid you to come and hear the words of the Lord's gospel call. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We sang at the start of our meeting, look, look, look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Sinner, don't leave this place tonight. Don't go to your homes. Don't go out into the night without coming to know the Lord as your own and personal Saviour and trusting Him as your Lord. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the authority of Scripture. Father, we do thank Thee that the Lord in His mercy and in His grace has offered those who have hated Him so bitterly salvation and forgiveness through His blood. Father, we think of our own lives when people wronged us, we're so quick to cast them off, to cut them off entirely, and yet here's the Lord. And even though men have forsaken Him and men have lived a life of sin, He's still willing to forgive them and save them. What a gracious God we serve. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight that You would enable by the Spirit of God to waken up sinners out of their sin and enable them to look unto Jesus Christ and be saved tonight, we pray. Lord, let Thy mercy extend to a world of sinners tonight. Lord, let Thy mercy extend even to Newton Ards Church, where, Lord, we would be able to rejoice in sinners coming to the realization that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Lord, let this message live on in hearts. Continue to convict that thou mayest convert the sinner, we pray. We ask this for the glory of Christ. Amen.